As is the case many times, we have several who have had very serious illness or accidents lately, and need to remember those families in our prayers. Of course, we mentioned Dwight Lewis, Sister Jeanette's son-in-law, who's in extremely critical condition still this morning. Also, Miss Mamie Hamilton called me this morning and said two of her brothers have, just within the past week, have had very serious health problems. Her brother Buzz Simpson, I know some of you may know him. He was this week diagnosed with cancer, just pretty much in every major organ that he has, and his prognosis is not good. And her brother Jimmy, who I believe is a member at Cheap Hill, just this weekend he had an aneurysm and was taken, not sure which hospital, but was taken to Nashville and even had to, and the ambulance had to stop in Ashland City to revive him. But he's on life support this morning. I believe he lived in Alaska for some time, has been back for a few years, and also I believe his wife is blind. So need to remember two of Miss Mamie's brothers who are in very serious condition this morning. And we know that there have been others that we've had that we've been praying for that have done well with surgeries and other things, and we're thankful for that. But we have many who are not doing well this morning, so we need to keep remembering them. Let's pray together before we begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you hear us when we pray, that you bless us according to your will. You know what's best for us, and you know when we need what we need. And at times we are unaware of your timetable, and we can't know it. We are limited in our minds and our thoughts, but we know that you know the future, and we know that you see the entire picture when we are very limited in what we see. We know this morning there are many people and their families who are hurting, and we pray that you lift them up and bless them. We pray that you be with Buzz Simpson as he is dealing with the very serious cancer this morning. Also be with Jimmy Simpson as he's on life support, and we know that that is very hard on Miss Mamie and her whole family, and learning of both of those situations this week, and we pray that you give them strength and courage as they grieve during this time. Continue to be with the Lewis family, Miss Jeanette, and that situation. We pray that the best can be done for them. We're thankful that you've been with Bill Johnson this week, and we know that there have been others who have had surgeries, with Morgan Craig and others who are in their families, and we know that there has been a lot of pain, both physical and emotional, in each one of these situations. But we know that your son came to this earth, and he knows all the things that we're talking about this morning, and physical and emotional pain, and that he can sympathize with us. We pray that your blessings be upon these families and be upon us as we do what we can do to help them. We pray this morning that you bless our worship, and may all that is said and done today be to your glory and according to your will. We know that salvation only comes from your Son and our obedience to the gospel. We pray this morning that we can live more faithfully tomorrow than we do today as we look forward to our eternal home in heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are millions and millions of people in the United States that live in poverty. Poverty, of course, tends to be a relative term. Who are you talking about and compared to who? But the working definition, at least by the government standard, is for a single person, that would be somebody that's living off $11,000 or $12,000 a year. For a couple with two children, if it's a family situation, that's defined as about having a household income of about $22,000 a year. Considering those numbers, adjusted for inflation, to even out the money for the same buying power and sort of thing over the years, Today, there's about 15% of the population that lives by those numbers, about 15% of Americans. Again, adjusted for inflation, we look back in previous generations and say, well, there were, you know, weren't as many poor people in this time and that time, and we talk about the good old days. And if you take away the time of the Depression, when you take away the time of extreme unemployment that would drive those numbers, when you look at times when employment was pretty good, the highest percentage of our population that have lived in poverty was in the 1950s. 22% of Americans were living in poverty in the 50s. The lowest point was in 1973. Only 11% of the population lived in poverty. Well, whether or not you want to define by a particular number somebody who lives in poverty, or you just want to talk about people who are poor, however you want to say it, we know that in every society, no matter how wealthy a country is, there are going to be poor people. And on the one hand, that really doesn't matter. And what I mean by that is, the Bible says, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, what matters is your soul. What matters is your obedience to the gospel. What matters is your faith. And we can see a lot of very poor people in the Bible who were poor financially, but were very rich when it came to faith. And that's really what matters. So on the one hand, it really makes no difference if there's 11% of the people that are poor, or if it were 80% of the people who are poor, which is the case if you go to India or go to Africa and places like that, where vast majorities of populations are living meal to meal and day by day. But on the other hand, it matters a great deal. And what I mean by that is that also, when you read the Bible and you see when money is discussed and when you see poverty being discussed, it seems as though God is very much concerned with what a poor person does with their money, the attitude they have, the fact that if they are poor, that they don't steal to compensate for their poverty, and that those who are rich not manipulate or use those who are poor. The Bible has a lot to say about the attitude of the poor person and the attitude of the rich person. So on one hand, it doesn't matter, but on the other hand, it matters a great deal. Psalm 82, verse 3 says, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute." Proverbs 28, verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes will have many curses." In other words, if he's generous, he'll be fine. If he wants to close his eyes and turn his head, and, "Oh, I don't see that, and I'm not going to concern myself," he's going to have problems. Turn with me to John chapter 12. I want to read one passage this morning that is typically, I think, been misused a little bit in relation to the poor. And I've heard comments over the years from people will reference this passage as really an excuse to how they treat the poor people that they are surrounded by. It's a familiar passage from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead." This is Jesus going back to that place where Lazarus was raised. It says, So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. This man had been raised from the dead. Now he's eating dinner with Jesus later. "Mary then took a pound, a very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was intending to betray him, said, 'Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people?' Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, 'Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus' meaning here, I think, is plain. He says, look, serve me while you can. I'm not going to be here long. You're wanting her to preserve this perfume for the poor people. You're wanting it to, saying it should be used for this greater good. Well, I'm going to be leaving here. I'm going to be leaving earth very soon. I'm going to be gone. Here, now is the time to serve me. You can serve the poor later. There's always a time when you can serve them. What this passage doesn't mean, and what I've heard some say throughout the years, is, well, the poor are always going to be around, so I don't have to do anything for them. Now, if you help this poor person, there's going to be another one later. No matter what we do as a society, no matter what happens economically, no matter what unemployment is, no matter what, how much government support is given to poor people, they're always going to be poor. And so I just need to take care of me and let them worry about themselves. That's not at all what Jesus said in this passage. It has nowhere close to the meaning when he says that you'll always have the poor with you. The opposite of that type of attitude of, well, they'll always be around, so I'm not going to do anything. There was a story once of who they call Mother Teresa, who, of course, did a lot of work in India and Calcutta and this, in leper colonies and impoverished people there in that part of the world. And a reporter went to do a story on her once. And he went in this building where there were cots lining the walls and just hundreds of beds. And on each bed was a leper or someone with a horrible, was blind or some disease. And they were quarantined from the rest of society and so forth. And the reporter went up to her and said, "Ma'am, why are you doing this?" He said, "You really think that you're going to make a difference? The conditions are so poor. The medicine is so limited. How are you going to make this work? How are you going to do it?" She said, "I don't know, but I'm going to start with this one." And it's probably the way we should look at people in situations where they need us. There might be a million of them. And yes, they're always going to be poor people. But maybe the one in front of you is the one you need to take care of. Maybe that's the opportunity the Lord gave you. And maybe the Lord's not saying, well, unless you can help a million, you can't help any. Maybe he's saying, you can help one, and I know you can't help a million. What I want us to do this morning are look at some roadblocks that are, again, kind of attitude type things, some roadblocks that keep us from serving the poor, some things that we think, excuses we make, and then we'll look at a few things where, a few reasons why we should serve the poor. First of all, the roadblocks to serving the poor. The first one is, the first attitude roadblock in serving the poor is, well, the poor people are just lazy. Poor people are just lazy. And therefore, I'm not going to help lazy people. You have to remember, however, thinking about that, is that there are a lot of people who are poor because they have physical limitations that keep them from having your job. They have mental problems, they have emotional problems, they have disorders and things that maybe you can't even recognize when you talk to them, when you live next door to them. But when they go to work and they have to function in certain jobs, they can't do that job. They can't do that job. The only job they can do is this one here, and it doesn't pay much. And so that's why that person is poor. Other people are poor because they take on family responsibilities. I've known several families throughout the years that have had to raise children from other extended families, and they had to take on mouths to feed and bodies to clothe that they didn't plan for in their budgets. And so they are very limited in their income and what they can have, and they barely get by because they've had to take on some family problems. There are many other reasons why a lot of people are poor outside of, well, they're just lazy. There are a lot of people in our society that work a lot of hours and work very hard and are poor. again, for any number of reasons, they are doing jobs that just don't pay too much. And they are good, moral, honest people. They just happen to be poor. And it's not because they're lazy. They work every day. They're just poor. Some people also don't possess the ability to rise above where they are, which we also expect everybody to be able to do. A friend of mine was talking about a man that he knows that has a degree of autism. And he was telling me once about how hard it is for him to get a job, first of all, and then to keep it because of the pressure when there are other people around and there's a lot of noise and there's a lot of people telling him, you know, a boss that says, you know, do these five things real quick, and he can't do that. It's just impossible for him to act quickly in a work environment. He'll never be able to rise out of that situation to get out of that state. Are there people who are poor because they're lazy? Yes, of course. The Bible talks about that. The Bible actually says not to be that kind of person, to take care of your family and to not be lazy. That is a biblical command. But we can't assume just because someone happens to be poor that that's the case, that that automatically means they won't work or can't work. The second roadblock in serving the poor is one that's very common, and it's not really a criticism, is that we say the poor are going to take advantage of us. I help this person, they're just taking advantage of me. And if I help them once, I'm going to have to help them. They're going to call 25 times, and I'm going to have to keep helping and keep helping. And the only way to prevent that from happening is for me to never do it. Just never help. Years ago, I was at Bethel, and a lady comes to the building one day, and she had a baby with her. Came down to the office, and as happened many times, talking about things that she needed for the baby and so on. And I told her what I told everyone that came to the building. I said, we don't have any money in this building, to be sure they didn't come back in the middle of the night to try to find money. And I said, and I don't have the authority to write you a check or anything like that with church funds. And I said, but what I can do is take your request to the people that have that authority, and we can address that. So no, I need the money today. And I think she said it was $40, something like that. And I was going back and forth in my head about it. And I said, I'll just give it to you. And I went in another room so she wouldn't see where I got the money. I just got it out of my wallet. Walked back in there, gave it to her. And she left. And her story was that she needed for the lights to come back on and the power and this and that and the other, and had her baby with her. And right or wrong, and I may have been wrong to do this, but my conscience started getting to me, and I was thinking, I said, you know, I wonder, there was two gas stations there just down the road, 2 miles from the building, and I'm going to go down there and see if she's down there, see what she did with this money. So I drove down, saw her car, saw her with the baby, saw her with a six-pack of beer, sorry, with a handful of cigarettes, and with my money, get back in the car and drive off. Now, I didn't stop her. I didn't run her down and all that sort of thing. But she had a good story, very compelling story, very convincing. And she clearly took advantage of me. But somebody else was going to come in. I know they were going to knew they were going to come in a week later, a month later, an hour later, say something else. Should I blame the next person for what she did? The next person didn't know the other person. They didn't have a connection. They're not involved at all. There's a completely different situation. But if I said, well, there was this one time, this woman, and tell the story, and said, therefore, I'm not going to help you, and a year later, I'm not going to help that person, and a year after that, in another town, another place, so I'm not going to help you either because 2 years ago there was this woman that took advantage, then we don't help anybody. We can always find that person that betrayed us, that took advantage, and blame the rest of the world for that person. And we become cynical. You know, Jesus never took that attitude. All the people that betrayed him or turned their back on him or didn't believe him, all the ones, you know, the lepers, when he heals the 10 lepers and the majority go away, only a couple come back, where are the others? People took advantage of him. People take advantage of you. But why should we blame the rest? Why should we use that one to say, I won't help any other? So we assume that all the poor are lazy. We can assume many times that, well, they're just here to take advantage of us. The third roadblock to serving the poor is that, again, back to what we talked a little bit about earlier, is that, well, there's just too many and I don't have the resources. The third roadblock is I don't have the resources to help all. First part of that is, well, you're right. I mean, there are some situations where you really don't have the resources to help every person, every situation. You don't have the money. You don't have the time. You don't have... We know that's the case. That's just reality of life. But we think about the woman that gave the two mites in the temple. The poor woman. You know, she didn't have anything either. But really, she did. We think about Mary in this situation who anoints Jesus, uses the expensive perfume to do that. And somebody would say, oh, that's a waste. Don't use the good stuff. That's how we think many times when it comes to serving the poor. You know, don't give the good stuff. If you got something that you don't use anymore, that's a throwaway, yeah, give that away. But I'm going to keep all the good stuff. See, the issue really isn't about the resources. It isn't about the amount. The Bible says it's so much more to do with the attitude. It's just saying, what do I have? How can I help? And if it's just a little, then that's all I can do, but I'm going to help a little bit. It may be in a more dramatic way that you can help, but we can do something. It's true you don't always have the resources, but you probably have more resources than you think. We assume that the poor are lazy. We think they're going to take advantage of us. And we say, well, I don't have the resources. A lot of roadblocks, a lot of things keeping us from serving the poor. But now, just for a couple of minutes this morning to end our lesson, I want us to think about what should motivate us to serve the poor. Instead of the excuses, instead of the reasons not to serve the poor, let's think about reasons we should. The first being, and should be the most compelling, is that God cares about the poor. If we're going to be godly people, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to say, I care about things God cares about, I despise things God despises, if that's what we're trying to do, and I would think we would all be trying to do that, we got to look at the Bible and say, well, God cares about the poor. In the Old Testament, under the old law, there was a lot of provision for the poor. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning in verse 4, look at what the people were supposed to do about the poor. This is pretty plain. Deuteronomy 15, verse 4, however, there will be no poor among you. That's a pretty strong statement. Now, how is that going to happen? Since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which your Lord and God is giving you as an inheritance to possess. So first of all, he says, there's going to be enough there for everybody. Just first of all. Verse 5, if you only listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandment which I am commanding you today, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you and will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow. And you will rule over many nations, but they will not rule over you. If there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns in your land which the Lord God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart. You shall not harden your heart. Sounds like some of the roadblocks we've been talking about this morning. He said, you look at that person and you don't change your mind about them. It says, nor close your hand from your poor brother. But you shall freely open your hand to him, and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. Beware that there is no base thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of remission, is near, and your eye is hostile toward your poor brother, and you give him nothing. Then he may cry out to the Lord against you, and it will be a sin in you. You shall generously give to him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him. Because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Does that sound familiar? For the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother and your needy and poor in your land. That's how I know what Jesus meant in John chapter 12. A couple of more things about that passage. First of all, he said, the seventh year, he said, you shall not look at yourself and say, well, the seventh year, the sabbatical year. Sabbatical years when all the debts were paid off and other provisions were made about the poor. He said, you don't sit around and look at your watch, which they didn't have in that back then, of course. Look at your watch and say, well, I can just ride this out. Seventh year, that sabbatical year is coming up. I don't have to do anything. I'll just wait. He said, don't say that. And he says, don't harden your heart. Change your mind against those people. And he acknowledges they're always going to be there and you're always going to help. And also calls to mind Pentecost. Remember, these are people, these are Jews. It's in their history. It's in their teaching to be aware of the poor around them. We go to Acts chapter 2, where all these Jews that come from around the world, thousands are baptized, and right after they're baptized, what do? Keep reading Acts chapter 2. It says, they looked around, and if anybody had things, if there were any needy people among them, so they sold their possessions and gave it to them. They were in the habit of doing that. It was part of their law. Been handed down through generations to take care of everybody. God cares about the poor. That's why we should care about the poor. God, Moses is preaching to those people this sermon from God. He said, don't have those attitudes about the poor. Second thing, what should motivate us to serve the poor, not only does God care about the poor, so we should care about them, but also, it could be you one day. It could be you one day. The golden rule is familiar. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You may be the one day, for circumstances beyond your control, sitting there saying, I wish somebody helped me. I wish somebody would lend me this, help me out, do something to get me out of here. Maybe that day you'll sort of look back and say, wow, I never thought I would be here. I wish I was more generous when I had more resources. Heard an interview on the radio once with Ed Temple, the famous track and field coach at Tennessee State that coached Wilma Rudolph in the Olympics in the early 60s, and the Tiger Bells, they were called. They was unique about them, was really made them stand out, not just for how well they ran, but in interviews they always smiled, their hair was done, they wore makeup. They had the right attitude. They weren't short with reporters and on, and they presented themselves very well. And in this interview I heard on the radio with Ed Temple, they asked him about that, and it was in relation to a track star. It was around the Olympics, and the 100-meter dash the night before it happened, and the runner had turned around before he even crossed the finish line and looked back and sort of taunted the guys that were chasing him before he won. And the interviewer asked Ed Temple, he said, what would you have done if one of your girls had looked back before she crossed the line or pointed at a competitor or something like that? And he just kind of laughed. And he just said, they wouldn't have done it. Well, what if they did? And he said, they wouldn't have done it. What if they did? They wouldn't have done it. And he said, this is what stuck with me. He just said, I told them over and over and over again that you meet the same people on the way down that you met on the way up. And all the people that you point out, all the people that you push down when you're doing better, when things are working out for you. He said, that's the same person you're going to see when you're heading back down the ladder. So we don't point and we don't mock. And he said, because you could be there one day. And he said, I told him that over and over and over again. When it comes to this, it could be you one day. It's just too simple at times to say, well, you can just get over it. Well, you just need to get better. You need to rise up from your circumstances and have what I have and so on and so forth. A lot of people didn't have a mom and dad. A lot of people didn't have them paying for things without them having to work. A lot of people didn't have food on the table every night. Yes, we are in the best country in the world to rise above where you started. But remember that you're probably accustomed to a lot of privileges a lot of people didn't have. And to just simply say, well, they just need to do what I did. Well, what if you didn't have those privileges? What if you didn't have the mom and the dad paying for things and making your life very comfortable? Do you really think that you would have risen that much further than they did? There's an old statement you've probably heard before that some people were born on third and think they hit a triple. There are a lot of people that do that. They think, well, yeah, I really made it in life and I've done it. I've succeeded. Well, no, you started there and you've just sort of stayed there. We care about the poor because God cares about the poor. We care about the poor because it could be us one day. We care about the poor because our salvation depends on it. The last thing to think about this morning regarding this is that your salvation depends on it. We've talked many times about the separation of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, where Jesus made that a salvation issue. What did you do to those who needed the most? How did you help the people around you? How did you serve other people? If Jesus' attitude was, I'm just going to keep what I have and I'm going to stay where I started and keep all my privileges and keep all that makes me comfortable, then he would have stayed in heaven. If he had the attitude that many people have today about those who need things, he would have stayed in heaven and said, let them figure it out. But he gave up heaven to come here and to go through what he went through. It was quite possible that we could sacrifice more. And we're not going to have to go to a cross. He already did that for us. He did that part. But to wear his name, we have to also sacrifice for those that need us. We shouldn't, of course, support anyone that's we know is trying to manipulate us. We know we shouldn't support those who are trying to take advantage and steal. We know that. But we know we shouldn't blame the next person for those people. We know that what someone does sinfully with our generosity is something that they have to deal with. It will be a sin on them. But we can sleep well at night knowing that we were generous anyway. It'd be much better to sleep on that than to say, I used an excuse as to why I wouldn't help somebody, and they're still struggling. We mentioned earlier that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. A spiritual poverty is what we all should have. It's what we all need to have in order to be saved. Spiritual poverty says, I have sinned. Spiritual poverty is, I know I can't save myself. Spiritual poverty is, I know that I have to live for Christ. I can't do what I want to do. I need to do what He wants me to do. When you say all those things, that's somebody who's poor in spirit. They're not proud in spirit. They're not, I can do it all myself. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Hey, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So are you in that state this morning, and one who's in spiritual poverty? Hopefully you are. Hopefully that state has caused you to look to Christ and obey the gospel. If you need to be baptized into Christ this morning, we'll baptize you into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins, and to receive the blessing of being in that state. If you are a Christian, maybe you say, I've been too proud. I'm not in spiritual poverty anymore. I think I've got it made. I'm as proud as a rich person. who doesn't need anybody, doesn't need anything. But I need to find that poverty again. I need to humble myself. As James said in James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. If you need to be lifted up by the Lord this morning with prayers, we can also assist you with that. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.